Well, today, in my opinion at least, we have the most difficult readings from the lectionary in the entire church year. And it may even be the most difficult set of readings in the whole three-year lectionary. Hans was good enough to come up and read from us first from the book of Amos, chapter 8. And in that passage, he read about the rich trampling on the poor. So if I had chosen to preach from the Amos text, it would have been a sermon all about money. And sermons about money, they make everyone, especially the pastor, a little bit squirmy, don't they? So that would have been a difficult passage. And then Hans read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And in that passage, Paul says, "Let a woman learn with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." And when we hear that, when culture hears those words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down by the Apostle Paul, we immediately think that Paul is putting women into the state of being a second-class citizen. But that's not what Paul has to say, even though our culture hears it that way. What he's saying is that women should be insulted even at the suggestion that they should have to stoop down and humble themselves to take on the role of being a pastor. Remember, the role of pastor shouldn't be an exalted one. You shouldn't be looking up to me and thinking, "Oh, how great is Pastor Mike?" Really, I should be submitting myself first and foremost to the Word of God and then to you. My life as your pastor should be not an exalted role, but a role of service. And women don't have to humble themselves to take that role. They're free from that burden. And what Paul is really saying here is that for us to ask a woman to be a pastor is like asking her to do the dishes at her own wedding. It should be insulting to her. So that passage from Paul in 1 Timothy is also one that most people would avoid because it runs so counter to our culture, even though Paul is really holding women up and giving them an esteemed place. And then we have our gospel text from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And wouldn't you know it, this passage might be more difficult than the last two put together. It's, I think, the most difficult parable that ever left the lips of Jesus. And to make it even worse, it's a parable about money, so we don't escape that thing from Amos. So let's join together and read some very difficult words of Scripture, but words that are ultimately very good. Words that are from us, from Luke 16. Please rise in reverence to the Word of God. We're going to read Luke 16, 1 through 15, in Jesus' holy name. "He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and he said, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, thank you for these difficult words, this difficult parable from the mouth of Jesus recorded here in Luke 16. God, by difficult words, you force us to dig into your word. And your word is life. It is breath for our souls. Give it to us today. Show us our sin and give us Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I wasn't joking about that gospel text, was I? It's a tough passage of scripture. This parable starts with a man who's been embezzling funds from his master for who knows how long, and frankly, who knows how much money he's wasted and taken. The master realized what he was doing, so this dishonest manager gets caught and he gets fired, and he gets told to turn in the books. But before he turns in the books, he cancels some debt. He realizes he's not strong enough to work with his hands. He's too proud to go out and beg and ask others for their money. And so he comes up with the plan to cancel the debt before he turns in the books. One man that owed 100 measures of oil changes the debt to 50. Another man owed 100 measures of wheat, changes the debt to 80. And our text says that he called in all the debtors one by one. This wasn't just two people. It was everybody that owed the master money. He forgives debt and forgives debt and forgives debt. This man takes what was owed to his master, really steals it from him, and gives it back to the people who had originally borrowed it. The debt is canceled, and now the man has a whole bunch of people that owe him a favor or two. And this is a bit of a strange story, sure, but it isn't the strange part of the parable. Even though this part is a bit strange, I could imagine many people who, given the opportunity and who were backed into a corner without any options or without any options they liked, who, if they believed they could get away with this sort of thing, they might do it. They might take someone else's resources and give it to someone else so that they might have a friend who owed them a favor or two. The strange part of this parable is not necessarily that we have a man who's a scoundrel who's guilty of embezzlement, who would take a little bit more money from his employer. The strange part of this parable, the part that makes it really difficult, is that the employer who had just been scammed and then been scammed again commends this dishonest manager for being shrewd. And then after that, Jesus says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. You see, this is the opposite of what we'd expect to happen. If a man had been robbed for years and then was robbed again one last time, he would put the person who stole from him in prison until the debt could be repaid. And if the story had gone that way, we'd expect Jesus to say something like, "And the same is going to happen to all of you unless you are faithful with what you've been given." But that's not what we hear, is it? The manager commends the dishonest man. He's praised for being a shady guy doing shady things. And then Jesus praises the shrewdness of the sons of this world. And this, frankly, doesn't seem to jive with the rest of Scripture, does it? Especially not with the seventh commandment. Seventh commandment being, thou shalt not steal. Do you remember the definition of this commandment from your confirmation days? See, Ray is hiding. Maybe we should call on her. She graduated with high marks last year. Now, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but instead help him to improve and protect his possessions and his income. Now, we know that Jesus is God. One of the members of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. And so we know that what he has to say, that his word is going to be true. And it's going to be in line with the written word of God. It appears that what Jesus is saying contradicts with the seventh commandment, but because Jesus is God and his word is always in line with the word of God, we know that that can't be the case. We know that Jesus must be attempting to communicate something else to us, and so we have to dig just a little bit deeper. So then, what is Jesus trying to teach us? What is he trying to show us? As always, we should take the context of the passage. The context is always the best place to start. If you opened your Bibles and looked up the text, instead of looking on the screens, you could page back to Luke chapter 15. And you'll notice that just before this, we have the parable of the prodigal son. And if you page ahead, you'll notice that another parable follows after a little bit of teaching of Jesus. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is what Greg is going to preach on next week. All of these parables, they have to do with money, and they have to do with how we use money, but none of these parables is really all about riches or the abundance thereof. You see, in the parable of the prodigal son, that prodigal son learns much more important lessons about the love, forgiveness, and mercy of his father. And in the rich man and Lazarus, we find the rich man being condemned to hell, but not because of his riches, because he trusted in his riches and ignored the words of Moses and the prophets, the word of God. You see, Jesus said about the parable for today, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. You see, Jesus didn't say that what they did was the correct thing. He didn't say that it was the right thing. He didn't commend sin. Instead, Jesus is saying that the sons of this world, they understand how this world works. They understand how to play the game and bend the rules to get the results that they're looking for. And that's what our parable illustrates, isn't it? A dishonest manager, as a son of this world, he had no moral compass, he had no moral guide, he didn't have scripture to bind him to actual truth, and so he just did what he saw fit. And so he has no issue giving away his master's money, just like he had no issue embezzling his master's money. With Jesus teaching this negative parable based on the corrupt activities of a dishonest man, Jesus makes the point that, as he said, we should make friends for ourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, we may receive you into the eternal blessings. If I was going to rephrase what Jesus had to say a little bit to make it a little easier to process, I would do it like this. We should use the money we have in this sinful world for the sake of eternal benefit. And there was a man who probably said it way better than I ever could, a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Aka Indians, and he said this, that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So then, we have to ask, what are these things with eternal benefits? Where should our unrighteous money be used? What are those things that we cannot lose? Well, these things are the free gift of God's grace. These things are the ones that Jesus won by his perfect life, by his suffering in our place, by his death, and by his resurrection for us. God gives us that finished work as the word of God is read, as it is preached, as it is taught, and as it is sung. God gives us that finished work through the waters of baptism, and when we receive the body and blood of our Lord at the table. So then how do we, or maybe how should we use our unrighteous money for eternal benefit? Well, we should be attempting to support the church, both local, denominational, and even beyond. We should be supporting missionaries like Ethan Christofferson, who will be here next month to tell us about the CLB mission in Taiwan. We should support the translation of the Word of God, like the Nashes were doing in Papua New Guinea. We should support any way we can see the Word of God going forth into places it has never been before. We should be looking at our bank accounts and saying, in light of everything God has given me, in light of everything he has done for me, in light of everything he has blessed me with, how can I give to see that the gospel goes forth? To see that it goes forth here in Sydney, that it goes forth in Montana, that it goes forth throughout the United States and throughout the world. But what Jesus is saying is much bigger. It's much more than just how we use our money. It's bigger than whether or not we spend our time volunteering at the church and serving its people and keeping up the facility and improving it. You see, Jesus tells us to use our unrighteous wealth, to use those things that are temporary, those things that we cannot have when we die, to make friends to welcome us into eternity. There's only one friend to welcome us into eternity. That man is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And there's not enough money that we could ever donate to earn his favor. We can't wash enough dishes after potlucks. We can't teach enough children in Sunday school. We can't cut the church lawn enough times or repaint the siding enough. There's nothing that we can do to earn the brotherhood of Jesus and get us adopted into the family of God. It's a gift that must be given, and it's freely given through word and through sacrament. It's completely free, and we know right where to get it, but for some reason, most of the time, we seem to have this mistaken notion that there's some sort of minimum recommended amount of Jesus. And we act like maybe we'll be in danger if we get too much. Like maybe we could overdose on the grace of God. And so we give an hour at church on Sunday, or maybe two, coming to Sunday school, or maybe three, showing up on Wednesday nights for Bible study. If God wants to give us all that Jesus accomplished, and he gives it freely, why would we only approach the source of it for a few hours a week? You see, the eternal Son of God put on flesh. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you, so that you might be forgiven your sins, so that you might be adopted into the family of God. And not only that, he wants to pour out onto you all that Jesus accomplished. He wants to give you the eternal benefits of life together in heaven with him. You see, on this side of glory, we remain sinners. We struggle from temptations within and from trials without. And so, on our own, we can never be perfectly able to obey Jesus' command. His command to use those things we can't keep for the sake of those things that are eternal. But thankfully, God has not left us on our own, has he? We've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus, and because of that, we belong to Christ. All of us and all we have belongs to Jesus. Our time, our effort, and our finances, they are his. He has given to us life eternal, and that is something we could have never earned with any amount of giving or working, but something that he won with his perfect life and his sacrificial death, and something that he freely offers even to sinners like you and sinners like me. With his resurrection, Jesus became the source of our eternal life. And it's only as forgiven sinners that we can respond to this word of the Lord and use those things we can't keep to gain those things which are eternal. We do so not with the dread that we can't accomplish it as we should, but instead with the joy of knowing that has already been accomplished for us by Jesus. That there is nothing else, not our money, not our time, not our effort, that is the source of eternal life, but only our risen Lord and Savior. See, Paul wrote this by inspiration of the Spirit in Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. What better use is there of our time than to learn more about our Savior, our source of life, to spend time studying God's Word on our own, to spend time studying God's Word with our brothers and sisters, to center around God's Word in worship on Sunday mornings? What better use of our time is there? Because as we spend time in the Word and we're learning about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is also giving to us Jesus. Giving to us everything that he accomplished by his perfect death, or by his perfect life and sacrificial death for us. May God continue to be faithful to us and faithful to his promise that his word will never return void in our lives. May God continue to use his word to keep us steadfast in the faith until he calls each and every one of us home. Heavenly Father, Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you for this very difficult parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus commends a man's shrewdness because he is using unrighteous wealth to make friends. God, let us use our unrighteous wealth, our time, our possessions, our effort, everything that we have to gain the one thing that can never be taken from us, Lord. Let us use it to gain you. Father, draw us to your word, because your word is truth and your word is life, and your spirit works through your word to bring conviction of sin and to also bring conviction that Jesus died even for sinners like us. God, allow us to trust and rest in that finished work of our risen Lord until you call us home. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Let us rest in it forever. Amen.